What a great hymn that was, wasn't it?
Eh?
Are we ready to go deeper? Well, that's what we hope we will be doing over the next 8 or 9 weeks. So let's just come before God, because obviously we can't go deeper without His grace upon us. So Father, we thank You that You are a gracious God. We thank You that You promote such excitement in us when we think about You. When we think about the guitar that we are, that Phil spoke about, and the little scratches that are there. And so, Father, we pray that we'll gain the passion that we saw in the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked this earth, in the passion in the disciples, the passion in the Apostle Paul. And Father, we pray, as Your Son said, that it brings glory to Your name when we, Your followers, produce fruit. So, Father, we pray that we'll understand this evening, this afternoon, what it means to produce fruit in our lives so that we can bring glory to Your name. Amen. Amen. It's funny, when you read the Bible, not noticed it for a long time, how it always talks about the glory of God. What is the most important thing we can do? Yeah, and bring glory to God. That's our main purpose. And hopefully that's what we'll be doing over the next 8 or 9 weeks. And we'll be doing a course called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. But first of all, we've got a history lesson for you coming up on the video. So we'd just like to watch this.
This is the missional church. Simple. In the past, churches have spent large amounts of resources to construct the most attractive places imaginable for the community in which they were situated. Great music, compelling teaching, and a host of programs designed to gather people together were the staple of such church communities. Anyone who wanted to come was welcome, and church members were encouraged to invite their friends and neighbors. Generally, people had a pleasant experience. The people who came and were cared for seemed relatively similar. Education, income, pastimes, race, struggles, and histories seemed to be almost identical. Eventually, someone asked the question, "What about all the people who aren't like us, but who live around us? Why aren't they here too?" In response, the church increased its marketing budget, direct mailing the community, taking out ads in local papers, buying radio time, releasing a fresh webpage, and offering to host the world's greatest event. The church was determined to be the center of everything great that happened in the community. Church members began to rely on the church to do the work of conveying God's story in the world. If someone could be brought to an event, they could hear about Jesus from a professional teacher. Inviting people became synonymous with evangelism. The missional church, on the other hand, empowers its members to be the church in the community. The church trains, resources, encourages, and challenges its people to live out the good news in their community with those who would otherwise be suspicious of a church and its marketing efforts. The church sends out its members to live among people unfamiliar with church customs, songs, and what it holds sacred, just like a foreign missionary. The missional church recognizes then that every believer embodies the life of the church in their neighborhood, in their school, or at their place of work, each one of them telling God's story in the context of compassionate and genuine relationships.
Okay, history lesson there. Many of you will remember the invitation culture that were in churches many years ago. We had to keep spending more and more money on bigger and better events to keep pace with the secular world. And when we started SBC, we realised we just didn't have the resources to do that. And therefore, we always tried to be a missional church. CAP is a missional part of our church. And so, I think it was about 2 months ago, I saw Anthony Murden with a smile on his face. So I knew something was afoot. I can say that because he's outside. And he'd been reading this book, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And he said, "Eric, it's changed my whole ministry. It's changed my whole outlook on life." And so I bought the book and I read it. And I put it to the church leaders that we should do the course that backs up the book. We all agreed that we should. And that's why we're now starting Fruitfulness on the Front Line. And hopefully it will empower and encourage us to take Jesus into our communities. where we are day by day by day. So how will it work? Well, for the next 9 weeks, that's 8 sessions, but we have a gap in the middle. On the Sundays, the adult sermons will be developing this theme, fruitfulness on the front line. The young people will be doing same thing, but suitable for children. And during the week, the midweek, there'll be adult life groups. They'll be following up on this sermon next Tuesday and Wednesday, discussing it, looking at more videos about it. The young people's group, life group impact, they'll be doing the same. So, if you want to commit more to this, why not join a life group? If you're an adult, why not join a life group? If you don't want to commit forever and ever, long term, just commit for this 8 or 9 weeks. Just come to the life group for that 8 or 9 weeks. If you're a young person, although most of them are out, but I'm sure we can tell them, why not join Impact? Yeah? Why not join Impact and learn how you can be fruitful in your particular area, where you live and where you work and where you enjoy life? So if anybody does want to join a life group, please have a word with Andy Bolton. He stood up at the beginning, if you remember. If you want to join a life group, have a chat with Andy and see which group would be better for you. If you're a young person, have a word with Matt, Jude or Amber, and they'll welcome you into their group as well. So that's what we're doing, how it will work. So let's have some definitions. Frontline and fruitfulness. Okay, what is frontline? What is your frontline? Anybody got an idea? Sorry? Workplace, yes. Anybody else got another front line?
Neighbourhood,
yeah, yeah.
Home,
yes, good one, yeah, yeah.
Playground.
The what?
School playground.
The school playground, yes, that's a great place, isn't it? Yeah. So those kind of places are your front line. It's where you spend your time, where you spend your leisure time, where you spend your work time, where you spend your education time. That is your front line. And that's where we will be ministering to, or learning how to minister there. So fruitfulness, what does fruitfulness mean? Jesus said, to glorify God, you must bear much fruit. But what did he mean? What does fruitfulness mean? Well, the words fruit and fruitful appear over 200 times in the Bible. Often used, not literally, not referring to apples and pears and things like that, but metaphorically, there's a big word. I'll explain. So it has the consequence of your actions, okay? So the fruit is a consequence of an action. So we could say the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is love, joy, peace, okay? The consequence of the Holy Spirit's work is love, joy, peace. That's what fruitfulness means. So what is fruitfulness on your front line? We've more or less come to this now. It is the consequences of your actions in your day-to-day life, whether it be at work, whether it be at college, whether it be at school, whether it be in your leisure time, whether it be anywhere, even if you're ill in a hospital. That would be your front line. Everything is your front line. And everywhere you can be fruitful for God and bring glory to his name. Hallelujah. Okay, we'll move on. It will happen one day, I'm sure. So let's dig a bit deeper to understand what these good consequences are, the fruit of our actions. So we want to go right back to the beginning, the past. Sin enters the world. We all know Adam and Eve had this great relationship with God, and then they disobeyed God, and that relationship was broken. They no longer had an intimate relationship. They disobeyed God, they sinned, and the intimate relationship was broken. That had two effects. It was a spiritual effect. Everyone born after that would be born into a broken relationship with God. But for God's intervention, sin would rule your life, it would rule my life. All the evils of the world would proliferate, but for God's grace. So there was a spiritual effect. But what we overlooked, there was also a physical effect. The creation suffered from that one event of Adam and Eve disobeying God. We see childbirth becoming painful. Don't know much about that, but I believe it is painful. I think I've told you before, once I had toothache, and it was a dry socket, And when I went on the website to see how I could relieve this awful pain, there were a lot of women saying it was as painful as childbirth. So in a sense, I do know. No, forget that. That was an incredibly stupid thing to say, I know. But childbirth became painful for women. That was the physical effect. Another effect, we see men ruling over women in a way that's not godly. We see the earth not easily yielding its crops, and therefore we see famines. We see people starving to death. We see earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, famine, droughts. All those things are the result of the fall. Have you ever thought, if God created a perfect earth, why do we have all these things going on? It's because Adam and Eve disobeyed God. So the future, what do we have to look forward to? Well, sin and its effects will finally be dealt with when Jesus returns. You know, Jesus is coming back. Nearly. It might be now, it might be in an hour, it might be in 1,000 years, we don't know. But Jesus is coming back and he'll finally deal with all the spiritual and physical problems that this world has developed. Those who have faith in God through Jesus will be made perfect. Yeah, we all know that, don't we? 1 Corinthians 15 will be perfected. But you know, something else. The universe will be restored to perfection. The Bible mentions, doesn't it, a new heaven and a new earth. Yeah. The physical problems with the old earth will be rectified and we'll have a new earth and a new heaven. So there'll be a spiritual and a physical change. You might think, what on earth is he going on all about this for? It'll come. It will come eventually. So the fact is, God is interested in all aspects of the world he created. So looking at the present, what about us? Where do we stand with all this? We live in between these two events. The original sin, Christ coming back to rectify it. So we, what should be the fruit of our activities? Sorry, I can't go on. Yeah, the summary is, our fruitfulness on the front line must rectify, mustn't it? Must rectify those two things. It must involve a spiritual thing, and it must involve a physical thing. And I want just to look more now into Colossians 1, verses 3 to 12. If you want to find that, we'll just have a look at that. And we'll look at the restoration that we start to effect that will eventually be brought to fruition when Jesus returns again. Okay, Colossians 1, 3 to 12. I'll just read it. We always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. So, in that passage, we have two references to fruit. Did you notice? In verses 3 to 6, we always thank God the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit. Okay, so here we come to fruit, the first reference to fruit. And it's the gospel is bearing fruit. So we're actually talking about saving grace. That saving grace is only to particular people who put the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The action is proclaiming the gospel. The fruit is people coming to faith. Okay, so that's one way that we bear fruit. That we proclaim the gospel, people come to Christ and receive saving grace. Which won't happen to everybody, we know that. Some won't respond. But there's more to fruit bearing than that. I was brought up, that's all that mattered. Get people saved, that was for all eternity. That's all that matters. Don't matter about anything else. You can be rude as you want to your workmates, it doesn't matter. Yeah? You can put something horrible in the tea at break time because you don't like them. All these things. But the more I read scripture, I realised something else. And if you turn to verses 9 and 10. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Right. So that's another way we can bear fruit. Good works. In every good work you are bearing fruit. Not everyone will receive Christ in faith. But everyone is open to receive God's common grace. He's created the universe. He's created me and you. He's created everybody. So he does care. And he wants this world to be a better place. The best place it could possibly be. Although it won't be perfect by any means. But he wants us Christians to join with him in bringing common grace to everybody. Now we can't, obviously. That's why we talk about our front line. And common grace makes the world a better place. And that's why God has provided for governments. If you read in Romans, that's something to do with God's common grace, a government. That's why you don't argue with a government unless you're absolutely certain that there's something very, very wrong. Because they're God's place for people to live a better life. Charities, obviously, they are distributors of common grace. Even science, the good things that science can bring. Hospitals, the hospice movement. Care for the environment groups. Individual acts of kindness and generosity. Anything that makes the world a better place is part of God's common grace. And it's part of our being fruitful so that we bring glory to the Father. So, just to summarise that, fruitfulness on the front line is being part of God's plans for your community. Your front line involves proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming saving grace, and doing good works, proclaiming common grace. So, a couple of examples. Christians against poverty. That's something that is in our DNA, in a way, isn't it? And Christians against poverty. First of all, it's good works, isn't it? It's common grace. It's making people who are in debt, debt-free. It's making the world a better place for people. You know, when somebody becomes debt-free, it is a great, great feeling, isn't it? And that's fruitfulness. And even if it stopped there with Christians Against Poverty, we would say that is being fruitful. That's fruitfulness on the front line. People come to us, we help them sort their lives out, and we give God's common grace to them. But we also see salvation, that's saving grace. We also see many cap clients saying, what made you do that? Why did you help me? Why have you put so much money into all your organisation that supports cap? Can I know more about your God? And we know quite a few who've come to us through CAP, have actually given their lives to Jesus Christ. That's saving grace. That's fruitfulness on the front line. So that's Christians Against Poverty. So we have been doing quite a lot of it up to now. But now we want to empower everybody to be able to be fruitful on your front line. And I'm going to show a video that you'll actually see if you go to a live group. And it's about Peter, not the Apostle Peter. Peter moved to a different part of the country. He was on his own. And he asked God, what should he do? How could he get to know people? And God said to him, pick up litter. So he went to the council and he got one of those little litter pickers. And every day he would go out and pick up litter from this park near where he lived. And we'll just watch what happens to that ministry.
It was that on the days that he goes on his walk to and through and back from the nature reserve that's close to his home, he prays and he praises God for the world that he's made, and he picks up the litter that mars it. And he says hello to people. And pretty soon people started to say hello back and little conversations began. Why are you doing that? Well, he said, because God loved the world he created. And are you being paid? Well, of course, he wasn't being paid. Well, that's a thankless task. You'll get to heaven for that. Well, he said, I do hope to get to heaven. But not because I pick up the litter, but because Jesus gave his life for me. And some people have come to evangelistic meetings at the church. And at Easter, he says hello to the people he normally says hello to. And he offers them a gift, a little wooden cross. Made, he tells them, from olive wood that comes from Israel, where Jesus lived. Something to remind us that at Easter, Jesus died and rose again. So as he walks, Peter the litter picker picks up the litter. And even drivers he doesn't even know, toot their horns and wave at him in respect and in gratitude. And then on an ordinary day, like any other ordinary day, a man in a white van screeches up to him, rolls down the window and leans out and says, thanks very much.
I just laughed at that. I've never known a white van man like that before. But there you are. You're being fruitful for God, that's what happens. So what's happening there? We're seeing these two aspects, aren't we? We're seeing good works. We're seeing God's common grace in action. His environment was a better place because of what he did every day. And that's fruitfulness on the front line. If nothing else happened, that's being fruitful for God. But did you see what else was happening there? People who would normally come to some of the celebration services, maybe the Easter, Christmas services, actually knew him when they came, so there was a contact. And maybe some came because they knew him. And I'm sure that people would come to faith because of his actions. So that's salvation, saving grace. So the two are working hand in hand, aren't they? Common grace, making the place a better place to live. Saving grace, telling people about Jesus Christ and why we do those things, and people coming to faith in Christ. So those are two practical examples. We'll do a lot more during the 8 or 9 weeks, so it will be great. I'm looking forward to it. So why not get involved? Why not make an extra effort to come to church to hear the sermons? Why not join a midweek life group? Why not join the youth life group? Impact. Why not do your utter best to learn more about bringing glory to God by being fruitful on your front lines? So you might say, well, why should I get involved? And Satan will whisper, I love God, isn't that enough? Or, church is one of many hobbies I have, must keep it all in balance, you know. But aren't these just excuses? Just loving God isn't enough. The Bible says so. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Don't say you'll just go to church and worship and adore me. It says you'll keep my commands. And what was the last command in all the Gospels, apart from probably John, that Jesus gave his disciples? Go into the world and make disciples. So that's all we're asking, for you to be faithful to God's commands as a demonstration of your love for him. Church is not just one hobby amongst all others. It's not a hobby, mate. Oswald Chambers said this, and this fired me up, I must admit. A passion for the conversion of people will compress all the energy of a Christian's heart and brain and body into one consuming drive, night and day. It is a fiery, burning passion, as was characteristic of our Lord's life, the lives of the disciples, and the Apostle Paul's life. You are our reward, Paul told new converts. All the desire of Paul's life was that Jesus Christ might have his way. That was the Apostle Paul. If only we could reconnect with that passion for doing the will of Jesus Christ, for bringing the glory to God by being fruitful. And you know, and what fired Paul's passion? Because I also always lived in a time when people were just passionate anyway, and they weren't all that well educated. Paul was the finest philosophical brain of his era. He was a very clever man. He wasn't just a nutcase who got on a mission. He worked it all through. He thought it all through and became passionate about his Lord and Saviour. So what fired him? It was his gratitude for what God had done for him. And until you become grateful to God for saving you, you're not going to respond and be fruitful particularly well for him. Let's turn to our passage again. Colossians 1:11-14. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, listen to this, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You can easily skip over that. But what actually is Paul saying? He's saying God has qualified us. We didn't qualify ourselves. We are not sufficient to be a part of his kingdom. But God qualified us. He made us right. And he transferred us. Notice past tense. Transferred us from one kingdom into another. Actually, it's been done. We have been transferred into God's kingdom. It's not that we have to work hard for it. We're there. That's what I'm saying. We need to be grateful for what God has done. He's transferred us from the kingdom ruled over by Satan. The kingdom of sin. The kingdom of hatred. The kingdom of misery. Kingdom of war. A kingdom of eternal death. And a kingdom of eternal suffering. And he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. A kingdom of forgiveness, a kingdom of love, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of peace, and a kingdom of eternal life. Amen, indeed. God's achieved this, and he's achieved it at a cost. It cost his own dear Son to die on a cross, to be separated from his Father, and his Father to be separated from his Son in sin and death. Can you imagine what a perfect love must feel like when it's broken? We could never imagine. So shouldn't we be grateful? Yeah. Shouldn't we have the same passion as Paul? God's done the same for me as he's done for Paul. He's done the same for you as he's done for Paul. Shouldn't we have that same passion? So let's get behind this course. Let's join a life group. Let's join the young people's group. Let's send our children into the kids' group. Come to church and listen to these sermons and be fruitful on the front line and bring glory to God. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We just proclaim that we are grateful for what you have done. And we want to respond, Father, in the best way we can to bring glory to your name on our front lines, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.